Billy, you have some guests with you this morning. I know Melinda, but there's another guest. Would you introduce? All righty. All righty. Good to have you with us today. Bless you. All righty. An End to Barrenness is the title of our message this morning. This past week, I was reading a book that Brother Ben picked up when he was down in Oklahoma, and one of the chapters that was in there was just quite a blessing to me, and one particular thought that came through really put me to thinking and actually helped me to be directed toward this message that I'm sharing with you this morning. This man is a horse whisperer. How many of you know what a horse whisperer is? You ever heard of dog whispers and horse whispers? And okay, this gentleman has some very fantastic testimony to share about how God has used him along the line in that way. But he and his wife were unable to bear children. In the context of what he shared, he says that in our modern terminology, when a family is not able to have a family, they are called infertile. But that the Bible word is barren. He said that he believed that the word barren is more powerful in its context than infertile. That put me to thinking about that application. And so I began to do some digging and looking and so forth. And in the passage that was read here this morning, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, the word barren is used, and the Hebrew word there is shakol, means cause to miscarry, abort, to spoil. In the context, you see there that the land was a pleasant land. Its location was good. I've eaten a green banana in Jericho. It was so green I couldn't stand it, to tell you the truth. But Jericho was a beautiful place. But the passage that we read there says that it was situated in a good place, but there was a water problem, and the result was the land was barren. And that barrenness is a condition of miscarrying. In other words, the potential was there, but it didn't come to fruition. In chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, verse 30, speaking about Sarah or Sarai, there's a different Hebrew word, akar, that is used there. It means to be sterile, as in extirpated or destroyed. Barren in 2 Peter 1:8 uses the Greek word argos, meaning inactive, unemployed, lazy, useless, barren, idle, slow. Unfruitful in the New Testament is used several different times, and it uses the Greek word akarpos, and it means to be barren without fruit. As I share this message this morning, I recognize that the issue of barrenness is a very sensitive and delicate subject, and I surely do not in any way want to treat it lightly, and I'm not doing so. Families who have not been able to bear children, or those who have lost babies in miscarriage, I'm sensitive to that, okay? But because the scripture uses a number of different applications of barrenness in relation to spiritual life, I think it has a very important message for us to get a grip on and ask God to use it within our life. So if you'll kind of follow along in your outline in the bulletin, I pray God will kind of help us to dig some good things out here. The burden of the barren is item number one on our outline. And in Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15, we'll read that in just a moment. But I want you to be aware that the situation was, here was Sarah, and Sarah had been promised through the promise that God gave to Abraham that they were going to have a seed. Now, she was barren prior to that and long-term in that regard, and then the hope of being able to produce a seed, to have a child, was presented, and it had been 25 years approximately since that promise came, with no fruit, with no child. And you'll recall, most of you, that if you read in that context, the result was the anxiety or the desperation or the action that came on Sarah and Abraham was that they come up with a plan. And we're still paying for that plan. Because Sarah suggested that he take Hagar, and through Hagar raise up a seed, and Ishmael was born from that, and that's really the father of the Arab nations and the situation of what's going on in the Middle East today. The descendants of Ishmael are the byproduct of a desperation and an attempt to circuit around God's plan and do it. In chapter 18 of Genesis, we begin reading in verse 9, and you'll reflect that in verse 1, the Lord has appeared by way, I believe, of theophanies, a presentation of Christ in the Old Testament, and two other angels have come and appeared before Abraham, and in the process, they are bringing good news. And they said unto him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, meaning barren, also beyond hope. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laugh not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." The burden of the barren. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, we see another illustration, and there are many in the text. This particular one is a lady by the name of Rachel, wife of Jacob, whose sister Leah has been bearing children, and Rachel has been unable to do so. Genesis 31 and 2, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, 'Give me children or else I die.' And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in God's stead?'" In other words, am I more powerful than God? "Am I God who hath withheld thee the fruit of thy womb?" You can sense there the tremendous tension and pressure that existed within that family. And if you go on and read in chapter 30, you will find a number of manipulations there also in an attempt to try to bring about the birth of a child. We'll talk about that answer to God's grace in a moment. In Judges chapter 13, we're introduced to a man by the name of Manoah, and we're never given his wife's name. Manoah's wife was barren. Says that she was barren and bare not. The burden of the barren. Then there's Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you don't mind turning over to 1 Samuel 1, we'll look at another illustration of it from Scripture. There was a certain man of Ramath Zohim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and Ephraim and Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved her, but listen, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, Peninnah, also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And what's the answer? No, that burden of the barren was, that didn't solve the problem. Though she was loved and specially loved, that didn't solve the problem. In the New Testament, chapter 1 of the book of Luke, in verse 7, we read of a lady by the name of Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. And it says, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And then we read this morning from the text in our scripture reading that here was Jericho, a barren place. As we've been driving back and forth over La Vida Pass, there's a place of barrenness that is an irritation every time I go by it. As you're headed east out of the valley, before you get over there to Blanca and Garland, thank you. As you're driving out, virtually every time we go by, we have this conversation. How barren that looks. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, friends, when you got sagebrush that doesn't even look good, you got a problem. Amen? And that property there is just so barren. And as you go by there and you see people building homes, how many of you have ever asked, why would you build a home there? Doesn't that look so barren? Why would you want to be, well, you got the view of the mountains. Yeah, but you look past something before you get to the mountains. And it looks so barren. How many of you know what alkali is? We got some of that here in the valley, do we not? How many of you know that when you've got ground that is heavy laden with alkali, it just doesn't grow anything? It's miserable, worthless property. The burden of barrenness. We've talked about it in relation to families. We talk about it in relation to Jericho. I want you to see as you look at your outline that when God sovereignly, in his own special way, breaks that barrenness, there is joy. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. I want to ask you a question. How many of you can, in your mind's eye, see an almost 100-year-old woman celebrating the birth of a child? Can any of you see that in your eye? Tommy's back there saying, I don't understand that. As a grandma, not as a mama, huh? Okay? But there was great joy. Wasn't there? There was great joy. Now, think about something. When Hagar bore Ishmael, what joy did Sarah have? Anybody remember? Immediately, when she was aware of what was happening, even that Hagar was carrying a child, she began in her very innermost being to turn against her own servant, and she came up with a plan. And when Ishmael came, then she was very opposed to that. And after Isaac began to grow up and Ishmael began to pick on Isaac, she said, get rid of that woman. And Abraham had to send her away. When barrenness is broken, there's real joy that comes forth. In Genesis 30, verse 22, there's Rachel. And the scripture simply says in that verse, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And her response in verse 23 is, God has taken away my reproach. You understand that in the Old Testament, and I won't say that it's completely even removed in society today, that barrenness in Judaism was considered a curse from God. And therefore, a wife who could not bear a child, and particularly a son to pass on the inheritance, it was considered to be a judgment from God. And here, the response that Rachel has is that God has taken away my reproach. In Judges chapter 13, verse 3, regarding Manoah's wife, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son," and guess what? She did. Anybody know what his name was? Samson. Samson. What about Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 1, chapter 1, verse 19b. Hannah said, "The Lord remembered her." The Lord remembered her. How many of you remember how she wept in the presence of the priest? Though she moved her lips, nothing came out, and she was accused of being drunk when she was praying for her son. She made a promise before God, "If you'll give me this son, I'll give him back to you." What's the name of her son? Samuel. And God used him as the mighty prophet and judge in the land of Israel. And there she was, barren, and then she was given the blessing of a son, and she gave it back to the Lord, him back to the Lord, and later the scripture says God gave her 3 sons and 2 daughters. The breaking of the barrenness brings joy. Look in your passage and reread with me in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, verse 21 and 22. Elisha went forth into the spring of waters and cast salt into it. I want to pause for just a second. How many of you would think that that would be what you would recommend? Putting salt in water to make barren land produce. Larry, does that make sense to you? Seems backwards. Doesn't seem like that ought to work. Okay? But at God's instruction, Elisha did that. Now, I want to back up with you just a second. How many of you know what the prayer and heart's desire of Elisha was? Anybody tell me out there this morning? To have a double portion of what Elijah had. Remember that? And what did Elijah tell Elisha? "If you see me when the Lord takes me up, then you'll get a double portion." And guess what? He did, and he did. And he did. He saw him taken up, and he did get a double portion, and he did perform more miracles and was used more mightily than Elijah was. And in this particular situation, what you're reading about here is the scripture says he put salt there in the waters, and the Lord said, "I have healed these waters. And there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. When barrenness is broken, there is joy. There is celebration. There's rejoicing. And there's fruit, obviously, that comes from that. It's interesting that as we think about that, God's special intervention, we see that God did what seemingly was ridiculous and impossible, and yet it did result in blessing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, Elizabeth, scripture says there in those verses, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." Though she was old and well stricken in age, God opened her womb, gave her the birth of John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there's not one more righteous." When barrenness is broken, what blessing follows? Let me give you a couple passages. One in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6, it says, "He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit." That prophetic passage says that when Israel would come back from her captivity, being scattered out of the land, she would come back into the land and Israel would bloom and blossom. How many of you have seen pictures of Israel today? How many of you know what Israel, the nation, looked like when the Palestinians and the Arabs had it before Israel came back? It was barren. It was desolate. It's like over there on the east side of the valley. Israel came back and they reclaimed it. And as they reclaimed it, it began to bloom and blossom like a rose. When we were over there in 1985, it was really kind of weird because we were driving down and we were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho and we went by and there was a bunch of barren land around there. And right in the middle of that barrenness, here was this whole grove of orange trees. Like, wow. They have done amazing things in Israel to produce crops. That which was barren before is blossoming. God continues to bless it. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it seem reasonable that a little nation like Israel, about the size of the San Luis Valley, would have a major export business of fruit into the rest of the world? That's what God has done. We have an awesome God. He is able to turn that which was barren into great productivity. In Scripture, in Galatians 4, verse 27, it says, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which had an husband." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. This passage, too, speaks about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel once they came back to God. That God was going to turn things around, and in turning things around, was going to bring forth fruitfulness, not just in the area of agriculture, but also in the area when Israel comes to the Lord as a nation, she will bear huge fruit to the glory of God during the millennial kingdom. Well, let's move another step in our outline to item number 3, the barrenness of the lost. When I say of the lost, we're talking about the unsaved, the unredeemed, those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," literally our manner of life, "in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What is the nature of a person who is lost? Say it another way. What was the nature of my life before I became a believer? What was the nature of your life before you become a believer? And if you're not a believer, what is the nature of your life today according to the Word of God? The Scripture says, dead in trespasses and sin. Furthermore, it says they're walking or living according to the course of the prince of this world. And what happens through that lostness and living a lost life is that spiritually they are dead and unable to commune and fellowship with God. And the Bible says that's where we all were before that point of salvation when God's grace came and found us in our lostness. Secondly, there's no spiritual fruit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, Paul asked the question, "What fruit had ye then when you were lost? In those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death." Before we're saved, there is no spiritual fruit. You say, "Oh no, lost people can do a lot of good works." According to the Scripture, what does God say those good works are? There is filthy rags. They are not legal tender in heaven. They can't be spent in the presence of God. And they will not buy you position in relationship to God. No spiritual joy. No life, no fruit, no joy. How many of you remember reading about the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well? This woman came there, and Jesus met her there at the well, and he asked her for water. What kind of water did he have to offer? He told her, living water. And he said, ma'am, if you knew what I had to give you, living water, water that you could drink and never thirst again, you'd be wanting me to give you that water. She said, you don't even have anything to draw water with. You remember they got into an interchange, and then Jesus said something to her. He said, go bring your husband. And what did she say? I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the one you're living now with is not your husband. In other words, this woman was spiritually dried up and barren. Though many relationships had taken place in her life, she was dried up and barren, and there was no joy in her life. Let me ask you, what happened after she recognized Jesus as the Messiah? There was joy. She ran back into the city, and she said, come meet a man that told me everything that ever I did. And it says that many believed because of what she said. It also says something else, that Jesus went into that city and he preached to them, and many more believed because of what he preached. No spiritual life, no spiritual fruit, no spiritual joy, no confidence of an eternal future. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In verse 16, we find someone who may be like the woman at the well, was experiencing no joy. Matthew 19:16 says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What was he wanting? He didn't want the end of barrenness for his life. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Let me ask you, what could have Jesus done right there? He could have told him the rest of the story, couldn't he? But Jesus doesn't get into an argument with him. What he does instead is he says, okay, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, complete, stop being barren, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when the young man heard this saying, he went away and sold everything that he had and gave it to the poor and went away rejoicing. Is that what yours says? No, what does it say? He was not going there. What it says that this man did, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And those great possessions kept him barren. Okay? Those great possessions kept him from eternal life. And Scripture says it another way. Jesus said it. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Friends, we look and recognize that for the lost, the unbeliever, what you and I were before we come to Christ, there's barrenness. What about us as believers? Fortunately, there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but there's also an expectation, and that expectation is that we bear fruit, that we glorify God. The barrenness of the unfruitful believer is that they are akarpas. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? Carpos, K-A-R-P-O-S, means fruit. You put an A in front of it and it says no. Unfruitful, no fruit. The reality is when a person is a believer but he's not living for the Lord, not honoring the Lord with his life, the scripture says that he's unfruitful. And the result is one of the signs of that barrenness is there is no joy. I take you to an Old Testament passage, Psalm 51, verse 12. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with a free spirit." When David sinned, what left? His joy. So his prayer and his cry here was, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Now hear me. He didn't say, "Restore my salvation." He said, "Restore the joy of my salvation." I'm going to ask you a question and ask you not to raise your hand. Okay? But inside you'll know what I'm talking about. How many of you have known in your life the barrenness of being unfruitful because you're not serving the Lord and there's been no joy in your life? And we can remember the joy that came when we accepted Christ as our Savior. Yahoo! But then when we drift away, we leave our first love, and then there's no action on our part to bear fruit for the glory of God, there's no joy. There's no joy. You know what's sad? The reason some non-believers don't want to become a Christian is because they see in unfruitful believers no joy. Did I hear Deanna reproving us for not having enough joy in singing this morning? Where did you ever get that idea? I agree. Yes, there should be evidence. There should be joy. And that doesn't mean a plastered on green, everything's fine and lovely. No problems anywhere. I'm not talking about that. But you know what? When we are serving the Lord and living in fellowship with Him and bearing fruit, there's joy. There will also be disappointments. There will also be frustration. But there will be joy. And it'll dominate. And that's what keeps you going. Secondly, no spiritual children. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul is writing and he's talking about the believers there in Thessalonica and says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." A barrenness that we can have as believers when we're not being faithful to serve the Lord is that we have no spiritual children. Now listen to me very carefully and don't misconstrue what I'm trying to say. Only God can save a lost person. We're all on the same page there? You can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. But he's called us as evangelists to go out, and the good commission, the great commission is to what? Preach the gospel. Tell them the good news. Point them to Christ. Through the joy of our life, through the testimony of our life, we tell them how they can know forgiveness, no eternal life. Friends, when we as believers have no spiritual children, in other words, we've not witnessed to anyone, we've not followed up on a witness with anyone, we're not praying for anyone's salvation, we're not handing anyone any material that would try to help bring them to a point of understanding of their lostness and conviction and coming to Christ. And there's no one that we can say, "I know that through God's hand on my life, that person has come to Christ." Wow, that's no fruit. That's the barrenness of lack of fruit. Now again, I repeat it, you can't save anyone, I can't save anyone, but you know what? We can sure be busy about the work. And as we're busy about the work, then God's in the process of bringing about salvation. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. One plants, another waters, God gives the increase. But let me ask you, what joy does the scripture say there is over one soul that repents? The angels in heaven are rejoicing. What ought we to do when a soul repents and believes upon Christ? Rejoicing. And when we're involved, when we're there when it happens, then that's spiritual fruit that we can celebrate. Now, that doesn't mean we say, "Ha, that's my crown. I'm going to wear it around and let everybody see what a wonderful soul maker I am." No, it's God's glory. But Paul was saying that those believers in Thessalonica were his crown of rejoicing. He knew that when he got to heaven, he was going to meet people that he'd shared the gospel with, that come to Christ, and he was going to celebrate. That's bearing fruit. That's what it means when God calls us not to be unfruitful, but fruitful by sharing the gospel with others. Number three, no spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. When the Holy Spirit of God is ruling and reigning in our life, that's the kind of fruit that will be produced. And that fruit that is produced in our life is going to be evident to others. It's the outpouring of God in us. Others will see that. And if we're not living in fellowship with God, they'll outpouring is not going to be happening. There'll be no spiritual fruit, and therefore it's going to be a sad thing, because the scripture says two warnings: grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of the redemption, and quench not the Holy Spirit of God. When we grieve or quench the Spirit of God, the result is the fruit of the Spirit will not be pouring out of our life. When you put the brakes on, when you dam up the outflow by sin, bitterness, anger, pride, worldliness, we could go on listing all those, and there's no outflow of the Spirit, then you are in a position of barrenness. No victory over temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. In other words, has victory over temptation by saying no. But when, as a believer, we yield to temptation, there's barrenness that will follow in our life. No power in prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. There'll be no power. James 4, verse 3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you might consume it in your lusts. Say, what do I do, Pastor, if there's sin in my life that is keeping me from being fruitful? In fact, I am barren. The answer is very simple. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is also no spiritual growth. The passage in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. No spiritual growth. But I want to bring us to the good news. The good news is item number 5 on your list there. The Lord is the one who can break barrenness and bring forth spiritual fruit. Are there any amens out there this morning? The Lord can do it. We looked at examples in which the Lord opened up the womb. How? By his miraculous power as God. He's the giver of life. Amen? He opened up the womb. That's a miracle. You know what? God is able also to open up our productivity. Do you believe that? Though we may have been barren, it is the Lord that can open us up that we can bear new life as we share the good news to those that are out there. It is the Lord who can heal the polluted water and cause ground that was formerly barren to bring forth life. How many of you remember the waters of Marah? The scripture says when they brought the children of Israel and they were headed through Mount through the Sinai Peninsula there, and they were headed to the Promised Land, they came to a place of water. And then they went to drink it, and what was the problem? It was bitter, bitter stuff. Spit it out. And the people immediately began to moan and groan and complain, want to go back to Egypt. You know what God did? Weird thing. Moses, take this stick and throw it in the water. And he threw the stick in the water, and guess what happened? The water became sweet. Elisha put salt in the water, and it reclaimed the water and reclaimed the land. Do you understand what God is able to do in our lives? God does not want barrenness in our life. And even if we've been barren for a time or barren up to this point, God's able to reverse it. Amen? He's able to turn it around. The question is, do I want to go on being barren, or do I want to bear fruit for the glory of God? Thirdly, the Lord can save a sinner and empower him with life and fruit. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. That abundant life is fruitfulness. We could go on and on. John chapter 15 is the fruit passage. Remember that? I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. Even to the point that God says, what I do in a believer's life is I prune him so that he can bear even more fruit. How many of you want to be more fruitful this morning? Get ready. The pruner's coming. Amen? That's okay. That's okay. That's the goodness of God to help us to bear more fruit. Are you willing to ask the Lord today to heal your barrenness? Those women cried out before God, didn't they? Jericho cried out in their barrenness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you agree with me that America is barren today? In our barrenness, we need to cry out. It's God who can heal. It's God who can turn around and bear life and produce life and bring forth fruit. It's God that wants to do that within our life. It's curious to me, and for the sake of time, I'm going to just give you the reference. You can look it up in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9. Jesus taught a parable, and the parable was this. He came looking for fruit and found none. And he said to the caretaker, chop it down. It's not bringing forth any fruit. And the caretaker said, whoa, whoa, whoa. How about one more year? Give me 1 year with that fig tree. Let me fertilize it. Let me stir it up and let me water it. Give it one more year. And if it hasn't borne any fruit in 1 year, then we'll cut it down. Let me ask you a question. How many would less want to ask God, give me one more year? Lord, you dig about and you fertilize in my life. And Lord, you prune in my life so I can be more fruitful. I want to bear fruit for you. You see, that parable of the fig tree has connection because when Christ, in the last week, the Passion Week, he came to a fig tree and he looked and there was what on it? Leaves but no fruit. And what did Jesus do? Do you remember? He cursed it. And when they come by the next day, the disciples say, whoa! You know what that was? It was a picture of the nation of Israel. For 3 years, Christ had been there and ministered in their midst. And what had they done there with their Messiah? They rejected him. So that's what's going to happen to Israel. And that's exactly what happened as Israel in 70 AD was destroyed at the hands of the Roman army and scattered throughout the world. God means business about wanting to see fruitfulness out of our life. And if, this is a heavy thing, if there's no fruit in the parable of Jesus, why cumbereth it the ground? Why is it taking up space? Whoa, that's heavy stuff, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those two verses tell us we have everything we need to be able to bear fruit for God. Amen? Everything. Then it says we have a responsibility. It says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I gave you at the beginning of the message the definition of that barren. It says barren in the Greek word is lazy. Unwilling to work. Unwilling to do what we're called to do. If these things that we're told to add to our faith are in our life, then we'll not be barren nor unfruitful. But instead, what does it say? We will obviously be able to be fruitful. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the greatest, greatest message you think you could hear from the Savior when you entered in to his midst? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, he does not say, well done, my barren servant. Amen? Good and faithful means fruit. Now, without Christ, you can do nothing. But in him and through him and by him, we can do all things for his glory. I want to challenge you this morning. This message stirred me up, as perhaps you can tell. I want to challenge you this morning before God to volunteer for God to make you more fruitful than you've ever been in your life. And that wherever there is barrenness in your life, you would say to God, put the salt in. Whatever's necessary, you do so that I can bear fruit for your glory. Now, I know that as I say that, that can be, in the world's eyes or in our flesh's eyes, dangerous. Because God may say, okay, one of the reasons why you're not being fruitful is you're too involved in all this other stuff that you ought not to be involved with. I'm going to take it away. Oh, I didn't mean that, God. He did. He can. This morning, how would you like to move out of the burden of barrenness into the joy of fruitfulness? That's what God's call is for the believer today. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it's not me saying it, it's the Word of God that says it. You are barren, and you will never be able to bear fruit until you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's God's desire to convict and convince and draw you unto himself, so that you might be able to bear fruit for his glory and for the fruitfulness and joy and meaning and purpose of your life. God's speaking to you this morning. Hear and do business with him. Let's pray. Father, as you look at my life and the life of every one of us here this morning, your word says that we are naked and open before the God with whom we have to do. You know, Father, where there are any areas of barrenness in us. You know where there are areas of fruitfulness in us. And Father, you know the potential that we have if we allow you to take charge. And to, as it were, heal the barrenness and to promote the fruitfulness. So, Father, we want to come before you this morning confessing sin that keeps us barren and crying out for mercy that we might bear fruit. Speak and move and have your will and way in each of our lives this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to